Well, I think there's a simple answer to it, and it's this. We celebrate what God does and not what he doesn't do. So there has to be, I think one of the problems of certain movements in the past is that they have tried to paint God into a box and say, if you work this formula, you're going to get healed. And if you don't work this formula, you won't get healed. Anybody ever had come from a background that taught that kind of thing? It was like, this is the way it's got to be. And if you're going to get healed, you got to do this and this and this and this. Now, there's certain things, absolutely, some of the things I've been sharing with you, principles. But we can't put God in a box. And, you know, we just had, I mentioned Danny Bonilla, great international leader, particularly in the Spanish world, powerful, dynamic prophet, great teacher, and a wonderful, wonderful, loving man of God who fathered many, many pastors and leaders and prophets, you know, all over the world. And, you know, he goes to a meeting, he gets COVID-19, he had asthma, he had type 2 diabetes, had a history of heart problems. Well, he got in the hospital, and thousands of people were praying for him all over the world. After it was out and people started praying and praying and praying, entire churches, our church was praying for him. He had a stroke and then died. So what do you say? That we didn't have faith? Well, I think we had a lot of faith. So I think, you know, you can't assign all kinds of things to it. We have a missionary in Haiti, part of MFI, has been now in Haiti for 35 years, but somewhere around 26, 27, in there somewhere, what, 8 or 9 years ago, he came to Alberta. Had never been to Alberta before, but there was a church here that really got involved, got behind their ministry, an MFI church again, and in Didsbury. Anybody know where Didsbury, Alberta is? So he comes to Didsbury, and he gets a brain aneurysm. Now, that's a pretty tricky thing. Gets a brain aneurysm, goes into the hospital. They're working on him. They seem to repair it. Looks good. Day two, he has another one. Second one. Now he's basically brain dead. So they work on him, but say, you know, it's just very unlikely. His vitals are shutting down. He's got no brain activity. He's going to be a vegetable. So in the meantime, his wife has got thousands of Haitians praying for him. And through MFI, it goes out through the network, and churches are praying. And the head nurse, I guess the hospital was, I think it was Calgary, the head nurse of the ICU, after 2 days, comes and says, look, we have never seen anyone in your husband's condition ever become anything more than a vegetable. He's had two brain aneurysms, repaired the first one, second one did so much damage, you know, he's hooked. The only thing keeping him alive is a machine. And, you know, we don't want to be crass, but, and the surgeon is with her. They're sitting down with her, and they're saying, you're an American, you have no Canadian insurance, this is costing a fortune. And it's not the money. We would continue to give him care, but there's no point in using the resources on someone who is not going to get better. And we've never seen anybody recover from this. And she said, well, we're believing God for a miracle. And they wisely said, well, okay, but does God always do miracles? And she said, no, but thousands of Haitians and people all over the world are praying for my husband, and I'm believing there's going to be a miracle. And they said, well, we need to conference. So they go out of the room, they talk, you know, come back and say, tell you what, how about we don't want to discourage what you believe. We'll give them 24 hours. And if God's going to do a miracle, he's got a time frame to work in it, is, you know? And if he's not, then he's not. I mean, isn't that kind of, and she goes, okay. So she sends out an email to everybody, hey, they've given me 24 hours. If he's not healed, they're going to unplug him. So I can't remember the exact time frame. They actually wrote a book, but and she's appeared on the 700 Club and many other places telling the story. Somewhere along the line, within that 24-hour framework, I think it was the next morning, a nurse was in there doing some work and just checking the machines and doing this and that, and all of a sudden he opens his eyes and he goes, can I get a sandwich? I'm really hungry. Oh, no, I'm sorry. She said to him, she said to the doctor, well, if he wakes up and he starts talking, would that be a miracle? They said, yes, that would be an absolute miracle. And she goes, that's what we're praying for. And then she got up and walked out. So she says, pray, he'll wake up and start talking. So that morning, next morning, he wakes up and the nurse is in there. And there, you know, I'm sure that all the nurses and everybody circulated, this guy's dead, he's not coming back. And his wife is delusional, but we'll work with it for 24 hours. He opens his eyes, and this nurse has her back to him. And he goes, excuse me, can I get a sandwich? I'm really hungry. Where am I? And she's in shock. She runs out. She didn't even answer. She runs out, and she gets the other nurse, and they come in, and she's going, I don't know where I am, but I'm really hungry. Could I get a sandwich, please? And, you know, he's got a southern drawl. And, you know, that was it. Bam. He was healed. He's still alive. He's still active in ministry. But, now, why did Danny die and why did he live? Well, I can't answer that. And one day, I guess in eternity, we'll find out. But, you know, as long as people are alive, we stand in faith. But one thing I think we need to do, we need to be honest about, is we need to prepare people that if we live, we live for Christ, and if we die, is gain. And I think, I don't know, and I hate to be specific like this because I don't want to criticize them, but maybe you're aware, I think it was last winter, last December somewhere, a worship leader in Bethel, their baby died. I think it was a baby, a child, whatever. And they went for, I can't remember how many days, believing for a resurrection, and then finally, you know. But the problem is that people, the real issue here is that people, Christians, are not theologically prepared to let God be God and deal with death. And so we get this thing that, you know, everybody's going to get healed, and healing is for everybody, and on the side of wanting to promote healing and promote faith, we kind of, you know, we have an over-realized eschatology, which is probably better than having an under-realized eschatology, but the point is that, you know, we are in the kingdom, but we don't have all of it yet, right? That's why there's heaven. And that's why to be with the Lord is better than to be here. Because heaven is not, you shouldn't sorrow over somebody going to heaven. You might sorrow from the loss. But when someone goes to heaven, they're in eternity. They're out of temptation. They're out of this world. And they have gone on to the eternal reward. So I think the theological point of it, we need to help people understand that, you know, it's great to have miracles. But when the miracle doesn't happen, they have to be prepared for that ultimate reality and not see it as a defeat and a complete, total loss of faith. Does that make sense? So, one thing I want to just say here is when we're moving in words of knowledge or prophetic, this applies to anything that's revelatory, if you wait until you feel absolutely sure, you will miss most of what the Spirit wants to do. When I'm ministering here, the last time I was here, this time I'm here, you know, you sense a atmosphere of the Holy Spirit because, you know, you're a great church for that. But this might be a little scary, but just to let you behind the curtain, I don't know what I'm doing. I think if I knew what I was doing, God would find somebody else. But if you think that I know what I'm doing, like I'm seeing, you know, this rap sheet and got this revelation, I am moving in faith. That's what I'm doing. I have a track record that helps me. You know, I do have a track record, and that's helpful. But 100% of the time, it's like if God doesn't show up, we're in trouble. Does that make sense? So, you know, in these things, if you're waiting, if you say, well, I'm not going to move out in words of knowledge, or I'm not going to pray, or I'm not going to do this, or release it because I'm not sure. Well, you're never going to be sure. I'm not sure. You know, and I'm sure if you were to take every prophecy that I've given in this church, you'd probably find a margin in there that maybe didn't fit or wasn't accurate or whatever. You know, you judge prophecy. You hold fast to that which is good, Paul says. Right? So Paul is implying that there's mixture. He's saying, evaluate all things and hold fast to that which is good. So some of it's going to be good and some of it might, you know, I'm not sure what to do with it. Well, don't worry about it. So, but when it comes to words of knowledge, they should be treated the same as the prophetic. Prophesy according to the measure of faith, Romans 12, 6 says. The other thing about, you know, I'm just sharing you some points. I'm reducing a entire seminar into some points here to give you, but there's such a thing as called the anointed person syndrome. I don't know if you ever heard of this, but the anointed person syndrome. You know, if we are honoring the anointing, we'll realize that God does and can use anybody. And some of the most powerful things come through people who, you know, you might not think are the most powerful people, but and they're not, but the Spirit is powerful. And He can do anything through anybody. And so sometimes we think, you know, this happens in churches. I have sometimes when I'm traveling people who are waiting in line for me to pray for them. And I'm sitting there thinking, you know, there's like 100 anointed saints all over this building, but they want me to pray for them. As if, like, somehow I have some superior level of anointing or faith than the person standing beside you. And maybe there's someone else out there who's got a lot more faith than I do. Hello? Remember hearing a story of a woman who, well, I'll tell you who it was. It was Kenneth Hagin Sr., who, quite known for a pretty dramatic healing ministry over his lifetime because God healed him when he was a child. And so healing just accompanied his ministry. And there was this woman who was chronically diseased and in the hospital. And she went to one of his conferences and waited for him, you know, and she was all hooked up. And he prayed for her and nothing happened. So sometime later, being hospitalized, some person who just knew her felt to go and pray for her and said, hey, you know, while visiting, just say, hey, can I pray for you? And she said, there's no point. And she said, why? Well, because Kenneth Hagin's prayed for me. And if God was going to heal me, it would have happened right there. And it's the anointed person syndrome. You know, I've had this guy pray for me. And if this guy didn't release healing, what chance have you got? You hear what I'm saying? That doesn't make any sense. So the person said, well, as they felt like, you know, the Spirit kind of stirred them. Said, well, I know I'm definitely not Kenneth Hagin, but would it hurt if I prayed for you? I guess not. So the person went upside their bed, grabbed their hand, prayed for them, and she got completely healed. You know, this is an example of what I call BS. Oh, it's not what you're thinking. You people have terrible minds. Belief system. Not that other thing you were thinking. Five roadblocks to healing. Number one at the top of the list is unforgiveness. If you're harboring unforgiveness in your heart towards people, just about anything is blocked, because, you know, Jesus, when he gave us this model prayer, said, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those." As we forgive those. Right. So, in other words, forgiveness is not unconditional. It is. There is one condition about forgiveness, that we must forgive. Forgiveness is it's unrestricted. We enjoy unrestricted forgiveness as long as we release forgiveness. But think about it for a moment. If you hold unforgiveness in your heart, and if you read, I think it's Luke chapter 18 where this parable is, and or somewhere in there, where, you know, you have the guy who owed money, and the king forgave him, and then he went out and throttled the guy by the throat who owed him a little bit. And then finally what happened is, it said that Jesus ended that parable by saying, "If you do not forgive others, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you." That's what he said. That's pretty plain. So you think, there's people in churches that have unforgiveness towards people, and their sins are backed up like 10 miles. And they're asking for forgiveness, but they're not getting it because they're not giving it. So unforgiveness will just block up the whole system. And difficult to get healed when you're walking in unforgiveness. Division and strife. Paul talks about this. Paul says, you know, if you're not discerning the body of Christ, then you're causing division, because you're not discerning that this is the Lord's body, then he said, "For this reason, many are sick, and some even die." Unbelief, obviously, you know, you have to believe. There has to be a sense of faith. But I would just say this, I would never, ever tell a person, even if I suspected that they were not moving in faith, I would never tell them, "You're not getting healed because you have no faith." No. If you suspect that somebody doesn't have faith, then build their faith. Give them something to build their faith. Don't tell them. You know, I read a book, one guy, a popular guy in the U.S., I won't mention his name again, but or I haven't mentioned it, but I wouldn't mention it. But was reading this book, and second or third chapter, he talks about, you know, pastoring, and a woman who had lost a child. And I thought, I'm going to read, you know, something really pastoral that he did. And he said, "I told that woman she didn't have faith. Her child wouldn't have died if she had faith." I went, "You're a jerk." That is not how you handle that. And maybe the person didn't have faith, but you don't tell someone that. You come alongside, and you weep with those who weep, and you love on them, and you pastor them, and you shepherd them, and then you try to build their faith. Amen? Try to build people's faith. And that's why testimonies, are just going to end with that in a few minutes, why testimonies are so important. So unbelief is an issue. And then what I said about BS, you know, false belief systems. False belief systems. You know, this is an account for people not being healed. I don't know if you, and I will mention this person, John MacArthur. I like John MacArthur. I listen from time to time to John MacArthur. I think John MacArthur is a brilliant Bible expositioner and just general great guy. However, a few years ago, he did a thing called Strange Fire. Anybody see that? And you know, trying to remember her name. She's in a wheelchair, has been in a wheelchair probably for close to 40 years. Johnny was there kind of saying, "Well, you know, God hasn't healed me, so can't be healing." Well, again, if you're not in an atmosphere of faith, and you're not in an atmosphere where faith is being cultivated for healing, you know, it's just like if you were in a church that never prophesied, never had anybody prophesy, never had any, how would you have any faith for it? I mean, that muscle would be atrophied. You have no muscle to move towards that because you don't exercise it. You don't move in it. Does that make sense? So when you're in an atmosphere of unbelief, of course you are not going to see many mighty miracles. Jesus said that himself. He walked into, I think it was Capernaum or wherever it was, walked in and said he could do no mighty miracles and marveled. The only place in the New Testament where it says Jesus marveled, I'm sorry, there was two places, and both of them had to do with faith. One, he marveled at their unbelief, and then he marveled at people's faith. So, very important to notice that. And false belief systems will create a situation where people can't receive. I've seen this with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. People come from certain backgrounds where they were taught it was demonic and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And then you pray for them. You can pray for them for a long, long, long time and many times. And they just have this block because of what was sown, this until you break the power of that false belief system. Make sense? And then number five, lack of hunger. You know, God loves to be sought after. And if we're not hungry and we don't seek after him, not just his gifts, but seek after him, then, you know, God just says, look, I'll water the dry places. I'll water those places that are hungry and thirsting. Jesus said, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you shall be filled, right? So it's important to be hungry. Okay, let me move on here real quickly. I'm skipping a lot of stuff, but the role and importance of testimonies. If you notice this week that you've been healed as you go home, it's so important because, number one, testimonies glorify God. It's like the 10 lepers who were healed and one came back, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus marveled there, kind of said, well, weren't there 10 of you, but 9 didn't come back to give glory to God? Number two, testimonies build faith. You know, when you hear about people being healed, then all of a sudden your faith is up to believe that God can heal you too. And that's why testimonies are important. Number three, testimonies release awareness of the Spirit's presence at work, that God is here, he's doing something. Number four, testimonies serve as a reminder, a memorial. They're like the testimonies of what God did, and you always remember at that time, at that point, you know, God did something, and I know that he's still doing it today, amen? So it's something you can contend, it helps you to contend as you move forward for what God is doing. And so very, very important. And yeah, good. Everybody good? Yeah. Any questions? This is a workshop. You can ask a question if you have one. Anybody? Yeah. What are the four points about testimonies? Is this being recorded? There you go. Any other questions? Yes. That's a really good question. That's a really good question. This is something that I do because some environments I go into, I know people. So I sometimes go to churches in our area or down in Ontario that I've been there many times and I know some people. And I may be praying, or sometimes in my own church. I will be praying for and in my own heart, okay? So there's an inner dialogue between, you know, when we're ministering, we should always have an inner dialogue going on between us and the Holy Spirit. For example, when you get an opportunity to pray for somebody, you shouldn't just begin to pray. You should wait. I teach all our prophetic people, don't just begin to shoot your mouth off. Go up, put your hand on that person, close your eyes, and without saying it, Holy Spirit, how can I pray for this person? Now, I was in, this is going back some time, but
I always bring up this because it was such a dramatic situation. A woman in our church brought her daughter, who lived in another city about an hour or two away, to church that morning. And I think if I remember, she had a child. But so then that night, we were in a small group, and she brought her daughter again. So she said, look, my daughter's got to leave early because she's got a long drive. Could we pray for her? She just needs some prayer. She didn't say anything but that. Just, she needs some prayer. So we all gathered around her, and everybody else kind of just started, you know, praying, la, 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 you know. And I just did what I know to do, and I just stopped in my own heart while everybody was praying out loud. And I said, Holy Spirit, how can I pray for this person? Now, one of two things happens when you say that. Either you get something or you don't. And if you don't, then you just pray with everybody else. You just, amen, Lord, bless them. what are you going to do? So, but many times and oftentimes, the Spirit of God will give you something. So as I was sitting there and I said, Holy Spirit, how can I pray for this woman? I felt the Holy Spirit say she's got an infection in her left ear. And I got a name and a sense of fear about this name. So everybody kind of stopped praying, and I said, and they just started kind of go back. I said, wait a minute. And I said, look, do you have an infection in your left ear? And I mean, her eyes is like this. And I said, okay, we're going to pray for that. So we prayed for her ear. And then I said, now, I got a name. And I have no idea. You know, again, I'm taking a risk. She could just say, no ear infection. I don't know anybody by that name. But if you're going to move in the supernatural, you have to take a risk. And sometimes you'll hit it, and sometimes you'll miss it. But that's part of the process of moving in the supernatural. So I said, well, I can't remember. It was James or something. So I said, I get a name. It's James. And I get fear. And she just broke down. Just broke down. Her mom said, this is unbelievable. She and her husband rent an apartment. The landlord lives upstairs. His name is James. And her husband does like long distance truck. So he's gone for 4 days, 5 days at a time. And often he's looking for some excuse to get into the apartment when he's away, only when the husband's away. And she just feels like, you know, this guy has problems and he's trying to, you know, victimize me. He's a predator. So we just prayed. We just said, you know, God's going to protect you. We prayed protection over her and her child, and we prayed that they would find a new place. And from what I understand, that all happened. So, I mean, you know, it's important to stop and listen. But getting back to your thing is, I would say this. I'm praying for people in my own church sometimes. I just say, Lord, show me something I don't know. So if you're in church and it's always the same people, you say, Lord, show me something I have no way of knowing. I was one time praying for a young man. It was in Quebec. And some people have told me that there's another group coming in tonight, and they have some really, like, really newly saved people and some people who maybe aren't even saved yet, and they're coming to the meeting. So I said, okay. So I saw this group come in. And when I, after preached, gave an opportunity for people to come forward, this young man came forward, and I knew he was in that group. So I thought, well, maybe this guy isn't even saved. I don't know. But as I was praying for him, he was in his 20s. And I just, again, I said, Holy Spirit, show me something I have no way of knowing about this guy. And immediately, I saw cars, like a lot of cars, like a line of cars. And now I got to interpret this. And I thought, well, he could work in a car lot or something. But I just said, so I see you like cars. And he was really non-responsive, kind of making it hard for me. He was, oh, yeah, well, no, you know, nobody, no more than anybody else. So I said, well, let me ask you a question. How many cars do you own? A few. Well, specifically. 24. You own 24 cars. Yeah. So, I mean, did I get an accurate word of knowledge? Show me something I don't know. This guy owned 24 cars. Well, now whether he received it or not and saw it as supernatural, it didn't matter to me. My point is that you just read the guy's mail, and that was enough for him to be persuaded that this preacher from English preacher from Ontario didn't know squat. So I think sometimes the best way to move in that is just the Holy Spirit knows everything. And so asking him to show you something that you have no way of knowing is a great way to pray for people who you're familiar with, but you don't know everything about it. You don't know, the thing is, you don't know everybody and everything about anybody. There's always something, right? That makes sense? Does that help you with that question? Okay, I'll take one or two more if there is one. Okay, good. We're good. Let's stand together.